It is to that psalm that we have sung that I want to call your attention for our reading now, Psalm 128. A song of degrees. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. May the Lord bless the reading of Holy Scripture. We want to return today to our study in the great doctrines of the Bible and continue in the chapter 25 on the doctrine of marriage. Before we read in that chapter on page 34, let me just say this in way of introduction. It is very fitting that there be a chapter in an outline of the great doctrines of the Bible on this subject. Marriage and family is a very scriptural subject. Many scriptures speak of it. It is God's first institution. And it is an extremely important part of life. So important is it that in the New Testament, when qualifications are given for elders and deacons, marriage and family life receives attention. We considered several weeks ago now paragraph 1, and this afternoon we just want to cover paragraph 2, which though it is short, it is significant. Lord willing, next time we will finish the chapter. Let's read paragraph 2. Marriage was ordained for the mutual help of husband and wife, for the increase of mankind with a legitimate issue, and for preventing of uncleanness. This paragraph sets forth the three great purposes of marriage that are given to us in the Scriptures. Three great designs that God had in the institution of marriage. And let's just consider these one by one. We have a very handy three-point outline for us here. Notice what is put first in the list. And I think there is significance to the order here. At least in my mind there is. Marriage was ordained for the mutual help of husband and wife. And the proof text, of course, is at the beginning, Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him," or suitable for him. Mutual help. Or another good word, companionship. Now remember, Adam here in Genesis 2:18 is in paradise. He is not in sin yet. He is in perfect communion with God. There are no wild animals roaming around endangering him. Everything is as it should be on earth and between earth and heaven. But man was incomplete. Adam, even in paradise, needed a helper and a friend. God made us social creatures, social beings, in need of friendship and companionship, in need of help. Adam, before the fall, needed help. How much more do men after the fall then need help, need a helper, an earthly helper? The paragraph here on marriage, as so much of this confession, once we break it open and look at it carefully, addresses errors in Romanism. It seems like the errors of Romanism just abound everywhere. The Church of Rome has taught for many years that marriage is not God's best. Marriage is second best. Celibacy is best, they say. And if I remember correctly, those who remain celibate, unmarried, who become married to the church becomes their husband or wife, they engage in what is called holy matrimony. Those who marry and have a home, those engage in what Romanism calls unholy matrimony. Now, somewhere along the way, those who are not Romanist have gotten the terms better straightened out, and we call marriage holy matrimony. But don't forget, Romanism thinks of it as unholy. If that's the case, then what God did for Adam here was unholy, to give him Eve. It's absurd. It's blasphemous. We need completion. We need help. We are social creatures. I am sure that the Lord gives some the ability to be single and happy. But for most, we need companionship in this most personal and intimate realm of marriage. We have some beautiful examples of marriage in Scripture. And we mentioned last time around how that so much of marriage in Scripture is set forth as an illustration of Christ and His church, Christ and His bride. And so I'll not go into that here this afternoon, but I'm thinking of a couple that is mentioned a handful of times, and they are always mentioned together. They worked together. They are never mentioned one without the other. and that is in the book of Acts, Aquila and Priscilla. And the snapshot that we get of them is just a beautiful picture of mutual help, togetherness in every respect. And of course, that is the kind of marriage that God intended. Mutual help, helping each other, that is what marriage is all about. Being a help. Certainly Eve helped Adam. And in other respects, Adam helped Eve. Providing and protecting her, even as she was a helper to him. Companionship involves especially communication. In order for this first purpose or design for marriage to be what it ought to be, there must be good communication. I like to tell couples to drink together. It's what my wife and I do. I drink coffee, she drinks tea. She used to drink coffee, but now it's tea. And when we drink together, which is usually on Monday morning, we discuss anything and everything. And I would encourage you, if you don't have Monday morning, then find a morning or an evening or some time to sit down and talk. That's a part of the companionship that marriage is all about. Be together. Help each other. Avoid separate lives. The two become one and are not to be two once again. There may be occasions for one to do some activity without the other, especially work and maybe even some recreation. I don't mean to say too much about my own family, but the times the boys and I get our backpacks and go off into the woods, I think my wife enjoys the peace and quiet. And so, but she's always ready for us to come back, it seems like. That's amazing, isn't it? Avoid separate lives. Listen, our Lord Jesus Christ laid down some commands that address every relationship, and they apply, of course, to the marriage relationship. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. It's the second great commandment. It encompasses many, many other commandments. It is like an umbrella of many specific duties. Your spouse is your nearest neighbor, right under the same roof. If a husband or wife loves their nearest neighbor as they love themselves, then there will be this mutual help and companionship. Another command the Lord gave is what we call the golden rule. And that is, if I can paraphrase it, treat others the way that you would want to be treated. And it's amazing, as simple as that rule is, that I think left to ourselves, we can't do it. There seems to be a God-given gift to be able to step out of your own shoes and into someone else's shoes and see their perspective, see their needs, and to be a help to those needs. The companionship aspect of marriage should not be neglected. It must be deliberately maintained. That is true in many respects. We could apply that principle to our very walk with the Lord. Our relationship with our Lord must not be neglected. It must be diligently, deliberately maintained. We must worship Him on His appointed day and day by day meet Him in His Word and in prayer. That fire must be fed lest it grow dim. We're told, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now we know that that, in a sense, is something that God does and enables us to do, but that's exactly the point. He enables us to do. And we have a responsibility to keep ourselves loving God, to keep our hearts with all diligence, keep the fire of devotion and love to God burning. So likewise, the fire of love to your companion, to your spouse, must be fed and not neglected. You neglect the Bible and prayer, and first thing you know, God seems far off. And neglect to communicate and to pray for one another and with one another, and pretty soon your spouse seems far off. And so this companionship must be preserved. It is a precious, precious thing. But there's a second matter that's mentioned here. The increase of mankind with a legitimate issue. To this day, we call children who are born out of wedlock illegitimate. And so a legitimate issue or legitimate child or children is that which comes in the context of marriage. The increase of mankind with a legitimate issue. Childbearing is to be, according to God's plan, in the context of family, in the context of marriage. This is being cast aside wholesale today with single parents. Something that Brother Crisp said in a message here years ago that I thought was just rich was something like this: look at the birds before they lay eggs. They build a nest. And there's a world of good. There's a world of practical theology in that little illustration. Before children are born, there ought to be a nest of husband and wife. That is God's plan. Now, once again, we're up against Romanism here. Romanism teaches, as I understand it, that childbearing is the first and, unless I'm mistaken, the only reason for marriage. I do not believe it is the first reason. I believe help and companionship, as set forth in Genesis 2, is the foremost purpose in marriage. But certainly childbearing is an important part. Children are a blessing from God. In Genesis 1, we read, God blessed them and said unto them, this is the man and the woman, be fruitful and multiply and replenish, or literally fill the earth and subdue it. Childbearing is a gift from God. It's a great blessing. We read that 128th Psalm that speaks of children as such a great blessing from God. Like olive plants around the table. What a beautiful picture that is. That is poetry at its finest, is it not? And in the previous psalm, we read, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Now this is so different from the philosophy of our modern atheistic culture. It says children are a curse. Children are a bother. Children are an expense. Now, I know that some wombs are closed by God, and our hearts ache for those. But there are multitudes today who intentionally remain childless simply for selfish reasons. And that is utterly against the biblical teaching. God has ordained marriage, among other things, for the increase of mankind with a legitimate issue. And children need a model of father and mother. They need that nest in place. You know, I don't know who first said this, but there is a lot of wisdom in it. The best thing that my father ever taught me was to love my mother. And if you were fortunate enough to have a father like that, thank God. The family is the training ground for the parents of the next generation. Some things are caught more than they are taught. Some things cannot be put into words, but they must be seen and observed. When do you start training children? Well, someone wisely answered that question. They said, with their grandparents. When the grandparents are children, in other words, these things tend to be passed down. And part of our modern disorder and decay of our culture is a reflection of this. Several generations in a row that have been far from the Lord and seeking after earthly treasures living only for self, we shouldn't wonder, we shouldn't be surprised that all social structure is collapsing around us. But thank the Lord, the grace of God is able to overcome the worst examples set by father or mother. God does often use the family as a conduit in which to make His grace operate, and we ought to thank Him for that. But let us pray for and do what we can to be godly influences for the next generation. Now, we come to the third item, for preventing of uncleanness. This is clearly stated in 1 Corinthians 7. And I'm going to read it beginning at verse 1. Though the particular statement is in verse 2. But 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Now let's continue reading. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Now the apostle is dealing with a delicate and intimate matter. And it is stated in the most proper and delicate of terms. But he's dealing with the sexual union of husband and wife. And he says, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission, and not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. Paul says, I wish every one could be single as I am. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. One of the purposes in marriage is to avoid fornication. God has made us sexual beings. That is not a bad thing. If it were, He wouldn't have made us this way. God, the desire is a God-given desire. And it is to be satisfied and fulfilled in and only in the context of marriage. Anything outside of marriage in way of sexual union is sinful, it is forbidden, and it is subject to God's judgment. Now, this is so different from what we see all around us today. Hollywood, popular culture, and atheistic society has it all wrong. I think it would be interesting if someone could stand it to do a survey, probably somebody has, and see if there are any shows on television or movies in theaters in which a husband and wife are portrayed as happy. I would be surprised if there are any. And on the other hand, the ones who are portrayed as happy and enjoying life are those who are committing fornication, which is a very general term which speaks of all manner of perversion among those that are unmarried. Adultery is the term that is more narrow and refers especially to unfaithfulness to the marriage union. But it is this perversion that is viewed, that is portrayed, falsely so, as the way of happiness. And you know, it is so telling that these actors and actresses who play the part so well in front of the camera and under the bright lights, that their own personal lives are a disaster. And they live the things that they portray, and instead of finding happiness and joy, they find absolute misery. Don't be deceived by the parts that they play. Happiness is found in God's way. Happiness is found following God's order of marriage and faithfulness in marriage. Don't take what Hollywood says. Take what God says. Here is the picture of joy in marriage and intimacy in marriage that is set forth in the Scriptures. Of course, you can read the Song of Solomon, but let me read this from the book of Proverbs. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breasts satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why? That's the question. Why? What are you thinking? Why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? Why? There's no good reason why. It's just following sinful lusts, following the whole direction of a godless society around us. Happiness is found in God's way, not in man's way. What is found in man's way? Guilt, shame, dissatisfaction, heartbreak, oftentimes disease, chaos, and at the last, hell. Scripture is very plain. That's what man's way leads to. God's way leads to happiness. Sexual intimacy in marriage is a beautiful, clean thing. Outside of marriage, it's an ugly, dirty thing. And perhaps something ought to be said about emotional adultery or emotional fornication, even if there is not physical consummation. There is oftentimes the giving of the emotions in a way that ought to be reserved for spouse. That's the best way. That's God's way. I want to encourage you young people here. Study these things carefully, prayerfully. We live in a pornographic culture that is increasingly that way. We are, in a sense, going the direction of Europe and even Latin America. There used to be a little more common grace here, but more and more in our billboards and even in the news reports and on everywhere, there we are saturated with various degrees, I suppose, of pornography. Guard your eyes. Take steps as much as you can to guard your eyes as well as your feet. Be on guard. Young people, you will not find happiness in the world's way. You will find happiness in God's way. And God has ordained marriage as the context for the fulfillment of God-given sexual desire. These are the purposes for marriage. Young people, determine by God's grace that you will follow God's pattern. Old married folks, follow God's pattern. That is the way to happiness in all things.